Jesus' name. Rise before you in the fear of God. This morning, I enjoyed the Sunday school. Thinking of marriage, that was God's idea, not man's idea. Anything that's God's idea can't be improved upon. And man thinks they can improve it, only to find out, make it worse. So God's plan is the best plan. May God add his blessing on all of us that are married, and God bless you as single. You have a place in God's purpose and plan as well. This morning, I'm going to bring a message out of the book of Job, the first chapter. And I didn't know what to name the title, so I just gave it Job's Drama. That might be a little bit off the scene title, but this is a definition of drama. A composition intended to portray life or character or to tell a story usually involving conflicts and emotions through actions and dialogue. We will see a dialogue in the background, which Job had no idea. No idea it was happening. But Job was a victim. Or was he a victim of that scenario? In the book of Job, we don't really know, it doesn't really tell us who the writer is. But we know who the author is, and that is God. We also know that Job was a real man. The entire context of the book of Job wrestles with the questions of human sufferings and divine sovereignty. We often hear the question asked, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We often hear that. Well, he was a good person and this bad thing happened. Well, Job's life can be an encouragement to everyone who has ever suffered, more so if wrong statements have been made about our suffering. Life can be perplexing, to say the least. Why? Because we have all wise God that knows and understands us as humans. Often we recognize Job as being the meek, patient man, endurance. He had a lot of endurance. Many people have heard about Job and his friends, but what is harder to understand is that these trials were about and what was God trying to accomplish? Or could it be that for us today to understand from Job that God teaches us to be patient and endure to the end? There's another thing. If we wouldn't have the book of Job, we would not understand the spirit world, Satan's strength, and Satan's limitations. We understand that in the first chapter and throughout the book of Job. And Job 23:10, it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Pure gold fears no fire. Whatever we have that is burned up and left behind in the furnace wasn't worth having anyway. Let's read the first. I should maybe read 19 verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their fasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slayed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind in the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and there they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We could go on, but I'll read the continuation here. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, we understand that Job was a real man. He lived around the time of Abraham. He was maybe around 60, 70 years of old age at this experience. There's probably a few things that we can learn from this here first chapter. We can learn to be a patient in our trials. We all can have compassion on others as they had trials. So first of all, we want to look at Job's character. There are a few points that we can look at Job's character. In verse 1, we see the first one. Number 1, we see he was perfect and upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. The word perfect has the idea he was sinless. He was probably what we not call sinless, but he was yet complete in God. He was complete, mature character with a godly character because he feared God and believed God for who he was and what he said. In, I think it's in Ezekiel 14, it gives three names of three men that God would reflect to that are perfect. That would be in Noah, Daniel, and Job. In Ezekiel. They were say they are the most, maybe I should read that, get them words correct. In Ezekiel 14. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. What the Lord is saying here, that these three men were righteous men. He refers them as three righteous men. In Genesis 17:1, it says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, complete. You know, we can be incomplete in God's in God because we have the God within us. It's not that we can be complete, but doesn't mean we're perfect, that we sin, don't sin. In Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So it means a completeness. We have God within. Now the foundation of Job's character was the fact that he feared God and he shunned evil. You know, in other words, he feared God, he believed, he trusted what God did was good and right, no matter what circumstances Job was in. He understood that, that whatever God did, that he believed and trusted that he did the right for his condition, even though he suffered many things. In Job 28:28, it says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So that is meaning that we serve one master with a single eye, fearing the Lord. Fearing God means also to respect who he is, what he says, and what he does. Fearing the Lord is not like not a cringing fear a slave has for his master, but the loving reverence a child has for his father, a respect that leads to obedience. Which category do you fall in this morning? Do you fear God? Are you afraid of God? Or do you fear God in respect and reverence? The remarkable thing about fearing God, said Oswald Chambers, is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That is so true. Because perfect love casts out fear. Now we want to go on to Job's family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. We see here not only Job's life was upright, but it was also prosperous. We see the numerous children and especially sons. He had 7, which mean that carried on the family line, and abundant livestock were a status symbol of wealth and greatness in the day. Job was prosperous yet pious, meaning righteous. That is the characteristic of Job. Job was an outstanding character. He pointed his point of being wealthy yet righteous. Jesus said in the New Testament that he warns us that is a snare to be wealthy, because trusting in wealth versus trusting in God could become a snare and a temptation to us. Another fact about Job's suffering is that being righteous, he did not exempt him from him of his great afflictions. Because he was righteous, did not exempt him from afflictions. In the Old Testament, most often that was the case. The wealthy, and if you were a godly person, God blessed you in the wealth. And that's not so in the New Testament time. Well, in verse 4. And the sons went and feasted in their houses every day his day. What did that mean? What does that mean? What's your day? Is it your birthday? I think they were gathered for a birthday party. That's what I think. Everyone his day, and sat and called, they had a birthday party. One thing we see here, the family got along, right? That means Job and his wife got along. That means the family got along. We see a family unit working, and a godly family unit working. We don't read much about the children, but we do see there was their relationships were proper and right, because here they were gathered and getting along. In verse 5, we see that Job was a spiritual man, clearly seen by his sensitivity of sin and felt the need of a sacrifice. I'm not sure. It seems that Job maybe was a little oversensitive. I don't know. But fearful that they might have sinned, but he had a parental interest in his family. He probably regularly prayed for his children, interceded for their protection, and physically, spiritually, and he also prayed for their lives would be a blessing to God. Being in a living example. Now, verse 6. Where's this scene at? Where is this scene? It says here, now there was day when the sons of God came to the presence itself before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Is this an earthly scene or a heavenly scene? I understand this to be a heavenly scene. Now there's a few questions. Who is present? Who is present? It says the sons of God. I would understand that to be the angels. And here Satan comes in the midst of them. I thought Satan was cast out of heaven, going to and fro on the earth. It does say that. Verse 7, he says, the Lord asked him, where you come from, Satan? I'm coming from to and fro on the earth. But it also indicates that he had access to God's presence. That's what I read out of that. So here we have a scene. We have the Lord, we have the angels, and we have Satan conversing. Then, verse 8. We have God asking a question. Where, you know, he considered my servant Job. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit. I do want to... That idea of Satan in the presence of God. I want to give another illustration of that. Let's go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. We said that Satan has access to God's throne in heaven. Now, I do not believe that Satan abodes, lives, or he's always present with God. I don't believe that. I believe he's to and fro on the earth, but he is accused of the brethren, he does have access to God. Now, in 1 Kings 22, verse 19, and he saith, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven, who are the host? The angels, standing by him on the right hand and on his left. I understand here the angels were gathered around God. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. That's the angels conversing. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he saith, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Who's a lying spirit? Who's a lying spirit? It's Satan. Satan came amongst them. And then, remember one thing. God allows only what he allows, all right? God only allows what he allows. He said, go forth. You're going to go, and you're going to persuade him. That's interesting. Number one, we understand that God is the creator of all the angels. Therefore, God has the power both to limit them, also to allow them. God has that power because he created the angels. Now we go to Revelation 12. Just want to read a few verses concerning we often say that Satan and his angels were cast out. Now in Revelation 12 verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Is that a future scene where God's going to totally cast out Satan, that he has no more access to heaven? Be in his presence. I think so. Now, I want to touch something else. There is a phrase that says, now there came when, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came into the presence themselves before the Lord. Now that phrase, sons of God, I want to go to John 1. That sons of God has different meanings and different references. In John 1, verse 34, verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaineth on him, the same is of he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Son of God there has capital letters. That is referring to Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3. One and two. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that's small s. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and for we shall see him as he is. Now, as we're born into God's family, we become sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into God's family. Now, there are three places in the Old Testament where the terms sons of God are mentioned. Two of them are in Job. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This is a little controversy. I'll get in a little controversial thing here. You might not believe how I believe, but that's fine. You may. All right. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, what are we saying? What does the scripture say? It's a little controversial here. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, earlier, we said back in Job that these here sons of God were angels. That's what we said. It could be that, but then someone would tell you, angels don't marry. Angels don't marry. If this is sons of God, it would be fallen angels, okay? Took wives of who they choose. Some believe, these were fallen angels, intermarried with women. And then in verse 4, and there were giants in the earth. My question is, did that intermarriage cause godly people? Can you read anywhere in scriptures where giants are godly people? You can't read anywhere where giants were godly people. Now, the other theory is these were ungodly, marrying godly women, or whoever they fair, whoever they please. And Satan intermingled their marriages and created giants. That's the other theory. Why did I say that? Because back in Job, God allowed him to do some things He calls boils. He calls many, many sicknesses to come upon Job. Now, my question is, where did giants come from? Where did giants come from? We can read about it. We understand. There were giants. We know, we talked about, we read much about Goliath. And how about in Numbers 13? When they, just before, when they, the scouts went into the Canaan land, they came by. They said, they're men of great stature. They are giants in the land of Achan. They were little giants. Where did they come from? This is just my theory, maybe. But I believe Satan was trying to, he can't create, change the DNA in man, DNA in man, and creating giants to overcome God's created beings. That's my theory. Now, the Mighty One translates into champion in 1 Samuel 17. That same word, Mighty One. It describes the giants, the giant. Now, think with me just a little bit. The movie industry today, what do they do? The giant, big, huge men. Why? That's Satan. That is Satan. This is something we can learn from Job's experience. But we know one thing, just this is another thought. Just before they went into Canaan land, why did God want them to annihilate the people in the Canaan land at that time? Why? I think Satan and them people there, Satan was involved, and God wanted them totally wiped out. Later on, we read about Goliath, so they didn't totally wipe them out. Are there giants today yet? I could give you a little article that they found one in Afghanistan during the war over there. If it's true, it's pretty secretive, but they did find one. That's just a side note. God's people cannot be touched without God's permission. Verse 8. Back to Job 1 again. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant? I like that. I really like that. What does God think of you today? Are you God's servant? I trust you are today. I trust you're God's servant. Notice one thing about this. God made the first move about testing Job. Satan didn't go and say, hey, well, I like to test Job. No, God suggested it to Satan. Why? Why do you think God suggested it to Satan? Simply due to the fact God knows the present, the past, the present, and the future. Okay? Everybody, one of us, God knows that in your life. God knew what Job was going to do. And God could prove to Satan that he was stronger than Satan. That's what he wanted to prove. And he got it done. He got it done. Great testimony of Job, but yet he did experience quite a bit. But we are convinced, though, that God does love us. He knows each one of us. He does love us. Even though we go through tests and trials in life, but yet we know that God loves us. One thing we must understand, that there is nothing in Job's life that compelled God to cause him to suffer. I don't feel that God was chastening Job because of his sinful condition. I don't feel that way. I think it's maybe this lesson, this is in the scriptures for us today, to understand the spirit world, to understand, maybe understand God a little more, and understand how strong Satan really is. And we must rely on God. Well, Satan accused him by saying, well, the only reason Job is serving you because you have a hedge around him, we can't touch him. Well, try it. That's what God said, basically, try it. But he limited it to him not touching and taking his life. Can you imagine what all he lost in one day's time? He lost everything except 4 servants. Himself and his wife in one day's time. Then his wife says, curse God and die. Imagine. Foolishness. Now, we want to see Satan's power in all this yet. Verse 16. We see that here, that fire of God has fallen from heaven. That could have been lightning. I'm not sure. 19. The great wind from the wilderness. That could have been a tornado. Does Satan really have this much power? Really? Does Satan have this much power? Well, I'm going to read you a verse in Revelation 13. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That is a false prophet in the end times doing that. God's going to allow all this, but then finally, God's going to come and bring judgment to evil man. Two reasons we can think of Job as his servant. He always had his family on his mind. He burned offerings for his family. He was not a selfish man. He had material wealth, but yet when he lost it, he said, God gave and God took away. It's not ours, it's God's. Last evening, we were at Swatara, and Brother Musselman had on finances, and that was one of his points. It's not ours. It's God's. Job, he had that. He had a servanthood attitude. We could say that Job here, he was a role model. Even though the harsh afflictions or losses in one day, but yet he come through victorious. Then at the end, God blessed him more than what he had before. Believing and obeying God does not exempt us from setbacks, tragedies, sorrows. They strike Christians as well as non-Christians. The bigger picture is, God receives glory from these calamities if we as Christians respond as a Christ-like manner. I think that is a big picture when we go through these calamities, that other people looking in can see there's something different about the imprisonment. Now that brings me to remember the nickel mine shooting, where those Amish girls, some Amish young children were at school, a man came in and shot a few. That as they forgave the shooter, that went worldwide. They couldn't believe it, they forgave him. But they say that went worldwide. Are you, am I, a fair weather servant. When things go well, we are happy. When adversities come, what do? Does adversity destroy relationships, or does it strengthen our faith? How deep does your faith go this morning? Putting our roots deeper in the trust and the confidence into God in order to withstand the storms of life. Always remember, each test or adversity goes by God's approval first. Always remember that. You never surprise, nothing surprises God. He allows and disallows what he understands and thinks that is best for our lives. This conversation between God and Satan teaches us another important fact about God. He is fully aware of every temptation that Satan brings and every difficulty that he brings upon us. While God may allow us to suffer for a reason beyond our understanding, God is never caught by surprise by our troubles and is always compassionate. In closing, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 34. Verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. That is many good promises that we can lean on, that the Lord heareth us, careth for us, and has compassion on us. Let us kneel to pray.